Like he said, my name is Luke.
What in the world?
Music stands are hard sometimes. Am I on? I'm good to go. Yes, good morning, PCC. So I'm going to start with a joke, because the sermon doesn't start until someone tells a joke, as Davis taught me. And since he's not up here, it's my responsibility. So this week, I heard a story of a woman who, she'd gone to the doctor, right? She had leg pain, and she went to the doctor and she says, "Doc, my leg hurts. I don't know why, and I can't explain exactly how, but my leg hurts." So he said, "Okay, well, we'll put you through the rigmarole, and you'll go through the tests and the examinations." So they went through all that, and they got to the end, and they couldn't find anything. And so the doctor came back to her, and he said, "Miss, I'm sorry, but we don't know what's wrong with your leg. You know, sometimes these pains will just come along with old age." And she wasn't a big fan of that. And so she heard that, and she said, "Well, I know that's not true." And the doctor said, "Well, what do you mean? How do you know that's not true?" And she said, "Well, my other leg's the same age, and it doesn't hurt." Kind of proud of that one. First service thought that was really interesting, talking about the older woman being told she was old. It's a little different here. No, we're going to talk about a different kind of pain, a more productive kind of pain this morning. We're going to talk about discipline, so I'm sure you guys can read that. We're talking about giving thanks for the gift of discipline. And this morning we're going to be reading in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 4. So if you guys want to go ahead and turn there. Before we get there, I want to do a little bit of talking about discipline itself. So when I say the word discipline, what do you think of? For me, I think of my parents. More specifically, I think of my dad. See, I know when we think of discipline, maybe we think of our own childhood. Maybe you think of how you were disciplined. So, you know, having your mouth washed out or cutting your own switch or hearing a belt clear through the belt loops. Maybe you think of school, or however that worked for you, you know, paddling or detention or whatever. Maybe you think of your own kids even. Maybe you think of how you chose to discipline them to correct them. But like I said, for me, I think of my dad because they're here today, so, hey. I think of my parents because for me, whenever I would get smart with one of my parents, which is more often than it should have been, I knew what was heading my way was spanking. It's just how it worked. But what I remember more than the pain itself was the explanation. As they made a point of always telling me, "This is discipline because we love you." Right, this is correction, which is tough to understand as a child, because I'm thinking, man, if that's love, I don't know how bad I want you to love me. So my next question is this then, what is discipline? I did a little bit of research. I was looking at some different definitions, and some people say that discipline is training. Some people say that it's an exercise or a regimen to develop a skill. My favorite definition that I found is simply this, correction. Discipline is just correction, it's guidance. And I fear that as a culture, we have misidentified discipline. I think we've made discipline synonymous with pain, and pain synonymous with evil. See, pain's not necessarily a bad thing, but I think we've made it into that. I think that we look at discipline, and we think that because it hurts, it must be bad. I mean, you know as well as I do, that's just not true. Think with me for a moment. If there were no left, would there be a right? If there were no bitter, would there be a sweet? If there were no pain, would there be pleasure? Have you ever seen the Disney movie, The Incredibles? Okay, it's one of the movies that I grew up watching. I love it. I know my family loves it. And if you haven't seen it, that's okay, I'll explain it. So, the main enemy in that movie, he's got this whole big evil plan, and part of his plan is to release this equipment to the public that gives everybody superpowers. Okay? So people can fly, people are super strong, all that good stuff. And he delivers a line near the end of the movie that I think is a good reflection of how we should look at discipline. So near the end of the movie, he's explaining his whole plan, and then he says, his rationale is this: when everyone's super, no one is. I think that if discipline wasn't a part of our lives, if we didn't have discipline, there wouldn't be any pleasure. right? It's a necessary balance. I think that part of the human experience is that we have to exist in that tension between two extremes. So I don't think discipline is necessarily a bad thing. I think that in the absence of discipline, there is no pleasure. But discipline still hurts, right? I don't want to belittle that fact. As we'll read when we get to Hebrews, which I promise is coming, we'll read that discipline is painful, and in fact, sometimes it's almost unbearable. I would even suggest that the only real difference between discipline and suffering is whether you waste the pain. But that's a big difference, okay? That's the difference between, you know, a rough chest workout and a broken arm. You know, there's a difference between hurting just for the sake of hurting and hurting as part of the process of growing and developing. In this instance, it's the difference between the pain of humble obedience and the pain of unrepentant indulgence. So discipline is accompanied by pain, but it's more than that. See, discipline brings freedom. So now that we've kind of talked about discipline itself, let's look at how God presents discipline. You know, how does God explain discipline to us, and how does He discipline us? And so like I said, we're going to be reading in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 4. And before we do the actual reading, I want to explain a little bit about the book of Hebrews itself, because I don't think we can really understand Scripture or appreciate it if we don't have a little picture of the background. And so what I'm about to say about the book of Hebrews is from a source called The Bible Project. If you're unfamiliar, if you search any book of the Bible, if you Google it, and then The Bible Project, they'll give you a little 8-minute video, and it'll explain what the book is about. Super helpful. So anyway, that's what I did for this. So the book of Hebrews. We're not dead sure who wrote it, and we're not dead sure who it was written to, but we know reasonably we think that it was written to Jewish Christians. And the whole purpose of the book is to convince the readers that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God to man. And also to convince them, because Jesus is this, hold fast to His teachings even when it hurts. So the first part, there's a little introduction that identifies Jesus as this. There are four arguments in it that compare Jesus to other revelations of God to man. And the author's saying, this is Jesus, this is that other thing, Jesus is still greater. This is Jesus, this is that other thing, Jesus is still greater. And he goes through four arguments, and then there's a conclusion that's the final encouragement, and the final, remember, this is going to hurt, but that's okay. And so as we read this, keep in mind that the original audience reading through this, you would have just read about how Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God, and He is the expression of God's God's redeeming infinite love for us. And filled with that spirit and that excitement, you would read this last little piece that we're about to read. And this is that final, okay, yeah, you should be excited and you should be ready, but remember it's going to hurt, and that's okay. So that's the attitude we have reading this, okay? So we'll go ahead and read it. Again, Hebrews 12, starting in verse 4. It's kind of long, so bear with me. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." And that's directly from Proverbs chapter 3. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Look with me once again at verse 11, okay? I'm going to go back and read that. This is one of those verses that when I was a kid and I was having a really hard time, I still have a hard time, but then when I was having a really hard time grasping the idea of discipline being a gift and discipline being a blessing, this is one of the things that my parents always reminded me of, like, hey, remember this, it's because we love you. Verse 11, I'll read it one more time. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I propose once again that the way, as a culture, that we view discipline and the way that God views discipline are very different. Imagine with me, just for a second, that you are a child again. Like, you're 3 or 4 years old, you're just a little guy or girl, and you are full of energy and you want to go play, right? And so you go out in the backyard and you're ready to go play. And in this backyard, there's swings, there's a slide, there's merry-go-round, there's all kinds of stuff, right? All kinds of fun things to do. And so you go out in this backyard, and around the perimeter of the backyard, there is a fence, okay? And the fence is only a foot high. So for us, we would trip, but for a 3 or 4 year old, that's, about chest high. So it's high enough that you know it's there, you're not going to trip on it, but you could climb over it if you really wanted to, right? You could still get out. That fence represents the discipline of God, the guidance of God, okay, the teaching. See, it protects us from our own wanderlust, because that backyard, imagine that it's 100 feet up in the air, okay? I know it's ridiculous, but imagine it's up on a plateau, okay? That fence is there not to restrict us, right? It's not there to limit what we can do, but rather it's there to set us free. Because when we realize, okay, the fence is here, I know where my boundaries are, now I'm free to operate in here without having to check my edges and make sure that I'm safe and, limping around and being especially careful. When we realize where that's at, when God has disciplined us and set us on the right course, then we're free to explode into that. That's where our freedom comes from. See, the last part of that analogy, perhaps the most important part, is that that little kid that you are, right, the little kid that represents humanity, is blind. Being set free in a backyard 100 feet up in the air, it's a matter of time before you wander off. But that fence is there to guide us and say, no, like, be careful. You can still have fun. Even if you operate within these parameters, that doesn't mean you can't be hurt, right? Kids get hurt in the backyard all the time. That part of the analogy still holds true. But it does mean you're free, right? I'm free to exist in this area. And that's what the gifts that God gives us, the law, the teachings of Jesus, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that's what they are. They're guides, right? And that's what really sets us free. Godly discipline is a gift, one for which I am eternally grateful. He loves us enough to discipline us, as opposed to superficial love, which only exists when conflict is absent. Think of it like this. If I have a friend, and I know they're making some tough decisions, and they're going down a dark path, if I really love that friend, I'll have a conversation with him and say, I think you're making a mistake. And that's not an easy conversation. My guess is that most of us have been there. That's not a fun conversation. And it may even lead to a severance between us for a season. But it's only out of love. If I didn't care about them, I'll let them go. They can make their own mistakes, they can come around or they won't. But if I really love them, I can't let them walk off like that. Not without trying. I gotta say something. God cares enough to cause a little bit of pain today, maybe a lot of pain today, to guide us to a brighter tomorrow. When we are disciplined by God, we can rejoice because we know that that is proof, or whatever word you want to use, that God still loves us, as proof that He hasn't given up. No discipline is pleasant at the time, but later on it's a different story. this brings me to the third point of the message. So what? Why does this matter? If God is disciplining me as a blessing and as a gift, what's that have to do with me then? If discipline really is a good thing, why does it still hurt? Why is it still such a pain? To that I say this. Let me tell you a story. This is a true story, and it's my favorite story to tell. When I was a little kid, okay, bear with me, I loved Walmart. I did. Walmart was an exciting place to be, because when I was allowed to go to Walmart, one of two things was going to happen. Either I'm getting a new toy, or I'm getting some new cereal. And if you know me, you know I'm not kidding even a little bit when I tell you that I love cereal, okay? It's not what the sermon's about, I just wanted to point that out. So I started young. So anyway, so we'd go to Walmart, and I knew the procedure. We'd pull up, and I had to get out of the car, and my dad had told me, you know, when we pull up, you can get out, but you need to wait. Wait for your mother and I, we'll get out, and then we can walk in together. Because it's a parking lot, and I was a kid. I'm 3 or 4 years old at this point. And so I knew what I was supposed to do. So we'd pull up, and I would get out, and I'd wait. And I'd wait for my parents to take their sweet time, and then we would go in together. And as we walked in, I knew once I got to those magic double doors, that's when I'm home free. Once I cross that threshold, I'm not leaving without something good. One day, we pulled up, and I don't know why. I don't know what got into me. Maybe I saw a commercial or something. But I was especially excited. And so I got out of the car, and I knew what I was supposed to do, but I also knew what I wanted to do, and they were not the same. And so I saw the door, and I saw my parents, and I figured, yeah, I can make it. And I took off, which, to be fair, meant that I just hobbled a little more aggressively because I was 4. But I took off, and my dad caught me, and he caught me, and he grabbed me by the shoulder, and he spun me around, and he got really serious, like dads do sometimes. You know, that's just kind of how it works. He got really serious, and he said, son, I need you to listen to me when I tell you to wait, because you cannot see over the cars. Now, as a kid, that meant nothing to me. That was in one ear and out the other. I was still focused on where I was headed. But having the story told to me, you know, as I'm older and looking back on it even, I think I understand the point he was making. And as cheesy as it may sound, I think the way I related to my dad in that instant is really similar to the way that we relate to God in a lot of life. See, in that instant, he literally meant you can't see what's coming. Because, you know, at Walmart, you've all been there, there's that lane right in front of the doors, right, where cars will drive. And as a kid, there's no way for me to see that. And I had crossed it, but I hadn't connected those dots. I was a child. But there's no way for me to see if a vehicle is coming or not. And I wasn't, you know, smart enough to stop and look. I was just going. And so when my dad told me to wait, he was literally saying, I can see what's coming, so wait for me. You know, let me protect you. Let me guide you so that you stay safe. Which was hard, because for me, I know good things happen on the other side of that door. I mentioned those two things. I know, okay, I've tried this before. I know this is good for me. So Dad, why would you stop me? Why would you hold me back? Because this good things only ever happen. So what reason could you possibly have for pulling me back? I think more often than we'd like to admit in life, we see something in front of us and we're like, I really want that. Maybe I know that's good. I know that's a good thing for me because no one knows me like I know me, because no one else is me, and I'm me, and I'm pretty good at knowing me. And so we see something that we want and that we think is good for us, and we don't understand why God would possibly pull us back, because sometimes he does. And sometimes he'll hold us back and say, no, not right now or not that at all. And this is kind of a side note. A good thing at the wrong time is a bad thing. Just want to make that point. We see something that we desire and it doesn't compute with us. We think, God, maybe you don't see the whole picture. God, maybe you don't understand me like I do. Maybe you don't realize that this is good. Why would you hold me back? Or Or we look at it and we say, that's bad. I don't want that. And God says, too bad. This is what's for you. And we go through the same process of, God, you don't know me. Why would you do this to me? On both accounts, doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. As humbling as it sounds, we are like toddlers, if not less, when it comes to understanding life and what's going on around us. And sometimes it's not going to make sense. I think most of the time it's not going to make sense. Here's where it gets beautiful, right? This is the part that brought me some peace. Just like as a child, I was supposed to wait, but I was never expected to see what was coming. We aren't expected to understand every piece, right? Every little turn, every part of God's plan. And my dad never said to me, son, be taller. Or son, come over here so that I can lift you up and then you can see what's coming. I don't think God says to us, child, understand everything about me. On both accounts, never are we expected to see what's coming. All that's expected is that we trust and obey our Father who can. I'm not saying that we bury our heads in the sand and never prepare and never look to the future. But what I am saying is that there's no way for us to understand every piece of God's plan, whatever that even looks like. And that's okay. So sometimes that means we're going to go through a season of painful discipline. And we'll be in the midst of that and we'll be thinking, God, do you still love me? Is this really what you have for me? If this is your blessing, I don't want it. And to that, I just have to remind you, and I remind myself, Lord, all the time, you don't get to see over the cars. You can't see over the cars. And that's okay. That's how it's supposed to work. Trust and obey. The pain of discipline is not the final nail being driven in the coffin that will ultimately suffocate you. The pain of discipline is the nail being driven through the coffin that we ourselves have climbed into that allows us to breathe again. Discipline guides us, right? Discipline sets us free. And for that, I am grateful. When we've done everything we can to ensure our own failure, discipline is how God picks us up, dusts us off, and says, I'm not done with you. Despite your best efforts, you will not fail. Because I won't give up on you. You know, it's because we're Christians that we can choose to look at discipline this way. It's because of the hope we have through Jesus that we can see the storms of life and we can take those in stride and we can say, okay, wow, this hurts, but I know there's more at play. Wow, this is painful, but I'm choosing to rejoice in this because I know that it's a reminder that God is correcting me, that God has not abandoned me. And so if you want a piece of that joy, a piece of that peace that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, that doesn't really pay a lot of attention to logical arguments as far as you shouldn't be happy, your life is falling apart. There's more to it than that. This isn't my whole life. If you want part of that, it's a good day. You're in the right place. There are three camps of you that I want to address. Maybe you're in this first camp. Maybe you're sitting there and you are right in the thick of it. And this is a painful season of discipline and you're saying, God, I don't like this. If there even is a God, I don't know if I want to love him because this is a tough time. Maybe your head can kind of understand how this might be a blessing, but your heart is lagging behind. I know that the way what we know and what we feel are not always the same. To you, I say, please, Stop fighting alone. There are brothers and sisters here at the Pana Christian Church. There are brothers and sisters at the Capital C Church, the global church, worldwide, who would love to help you and one day ask you for help, because that's how family works. You know, there's not one of us that fixes everyone else. We work together. Maybe you're in the second camp, and right now, this is a wonderful season in life, and you're enjoying every second of it, and you wake up with a smile on your face. And to you, I say this. I know you didn't take the easy road to get there. None of us do. Remember who led you through the valley. Into the third camp of people, maybe you don't identify with either of these first two, and you are the outlier. To you, I say this. You're welcome too. Not only are you welcome, but we want you. We want to love you. We want to have a conversation. And so if you want to have a conversation about what it means to step into that rich, free, abundant joy and peace, I'll be sitting up front. Dave's in the back. We have elders around the room. We'd love to talk to you. The only way that you're not welcome here is if you're perfect. I don't think I'm alienating anyone by saying that. If you remember nothing else, remember this. Discipline is a gift. Let's pray. God, thank you for another day. Thank you for loving us, God. We come with nothing but thanks. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the church. Thank you for another year, another Thanksgiving. God, thank you for the gift of discipline. In Jesus' name we pray. We love you. Amen.